Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. And today, friends, we're going to talk about the family and the church. And I am a father of five. I'm also a pastor of a church in Castle Rock, Colorado. Have been for about 12 years. That is, I'm part of an eldership team of about five guys that are working together to shepherd the flock in Castle Rock, Colorado. However, friends, the church itself is weakening in America as the macro. As we look at what's going on in America, granted, the church attendance rates are just about as high as they ever have been. However, the church is not making the impact it once did. Obviously, church attendance in places like England, Germany, etc., are in the single digits and not making much of an impact on the culture, the civilization there. America is following suit. We are behind. But according to a recent survey from George Barna, although church attendance is somewhere around 25% for regular attenders in America, only about half of those who attend church say that the church has made any impact whatsoever upon their lives. That is, the church is pretty much irrelevant. And here's another survey, and I'm going to talk with Rob Reno in just a moment, who is the author of a new book called Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom. And here is a survey that he quotes in his book. Among Americans born before 1946, 65% identified themselves as Christians and were able to articulate the basics of the gospel. Now, for those born between 1946 and 1964, the number dropped from 65% down to 35%. For those born between 1965 and 1976, it fell to a scant 15%. Finally, among Americans born between 1974 and 1994, only 4% of the population identified themselves as Christians and had trusted Christ alone for salvation. That, a survey from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, quoted in Rob Reno's book, Limited Church and Limited Unlimited Kingdom. Well, Rob now joins me on the Generations broadcast. He is a father of six, soon to be seven. He heads up a ministry called Visionary Family Ministry, available at visionaryfam.com. Rob Reno, welcome to the Generations broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. I sure appreciate it.
Rob, this is an important book. I mean, you're talking about what's happening right now in America and the decline of the faith in the 21st century. And, of course, the decline has been coming for the last century or two, but right now it's metastasizing in America. Am I exaggerating the case?
You're not, sadly. And the crisis is really a generational crisis. That stat that you just shared talks about how, you know, our grandparents' generation, from the standpoint of the percentage of the population who would call themselves Christians and then who could give a basic articulation of a Christian worldview, or they say, hey, why are you a Christian? They say, well, because I've trusted Christ, and I believe what he said in the Bible. We have seen such generational disaster now during the 20th century, and if there's any good news, is that I believe that church leaders across the country, and actually around the world right now, are waking up, that they're taking their heads out of the sand, and they're realizing that in the 20th century, one of the critical changes that took place is the church began to disciple people's children for them.
Yeah.
And the church said, look, you just drop your kids off to Sunday school and youth group, and we're going to take care of it. And what's happening now is God is awakening the hearts of parents, turning the hearts of parents back to their children as their primary spiritual trainers, and awakening the hearts of pastors to say, oh my goodness, the Bible is not silent on our method of youth and children's ministries. We've got to get back to equipping the parents for spiritual success in the home, and we've got to get back to keeping families together, particularly for the corporate worship service.
Yeah, but Rob, you're still seeing mega churches lining the highways, and you know, millions of people attending these churches. Church attendance rate's still pretty high. What are the pastors saying? Are they saying there's still a problem? We think there's a. You had 20 years of ministry in the American church scene. And obviously, there was somewhat of a paradigm shift that occurred in your own mind. How did that come about?
Well, my journey on this, Kevin, has been very, very personal. You know, summer of 2004, I had been married about 10 years. We had three or four kids. Frankly, I don't remember the exact number. It kind of blurs together at that point. But I had been a youth pastor, and my heart and my passion was with discipling other people's kids. Mm-hmm. I mean, I woke up in the morning, I went to bed at night, and my passion, my focus was at work, my professional work at church. I had plans to pass my faith to everybody else's kids except mine. Hmm. I had plans to bless everybody else's family except mine. I was such a passionate spiritual man at church, and I was so passive at home. And so God brought me to this place of unbelievable repentance and turning my heart to the ministry of my kids. And then that personal repentance then spread to pastoral repentance, because I'm like, oh my goodness, all these scriptures which started to come alive to me about, oh, I am called to disciple my children. I'm like, well, if the Bible tells me I'm supposed to disciple my children, then the Bible says that all the other parents in my church are supposed to disciple their children, but the model that I've set up for them at church is designed for them just to drop their kids off and take care of it. So let me take care of it. So that sent me on this whole journey of digging back into the Bible to say, how did the people in Scripture, and particularly the early church, pass faith to the next generation? And I realized a lot of the things that I was doing in my modern ministry model weren't in Scripture.
But how did that come about, Rob? I mean, you have your children. Your heart isn't turned toward your children as you saw that it ought to be. It was turned to other things. How does that come about? Is that just a cultural thing?
Yeah, I think that, you know, the way I'd kind of describe myself is I had become a hollow Christian. You know, at the core of who we are is our walk with God. Then if we're a married person, that's our next sphere of ministry. And then we've got our brothers and sisters in Christ and our church. And then we have our public life, our public ministry, whether it's at the bank or neighborhood or for me as a pastor at church. And I had become hollow. My outer sphere, I just think every time we step out of the door of our house, the world says that the number one impact you're going to make on the world is somewhere out there.
Yes, right,
some
right.
profession, something you're going to do. And I just didn't understand this biblical principle that, no, the biggest impact I'm going to make on the world is the children I'm going to release into it.
Mm-hmm.
And my heart, I feel like I was just so stained with some of the messages of culture and didn't even know it, you know, seminary graduate, pastor, so many areas of my thinking were so worldly and not biblical. And I'm so thankful that God's grace is continuing to bring me to repentance and repentance and repentance. And I think I'll probably just stay on that track till Jesus comes back.
Amen.
That's pretty much the plan.
Yeah.
But it wasn't for me, Kevin, that someone shared a new list of to-dos. Hey, Rob, you need to be praying with your kids. You need to be reading the Bible with your kids. Not that, of course, I wasn't doing those things. But I was aware of the to-do list, but my heart needed to change. And the Holy Spirit, really through Deuteronomy 6 at the end of the day, that passage, once I took the time to sit with it, the Holy Spirit just used it to radically turn my heart to my primary ministry of my children.
Yeah, I think the identity of most men is wrapped up in what they're going to be out there, the kind of legacy they leave out there, the kind of money they make, the number of toys they buy, the accomplishments they make in the world. But and I had the same sort of thing. You know, I was running for governor of Colorado in 1994. My son was, you know, trying to get at me. He was yelling and screaming, but you know, I had the door shut and I was writing books and trying to change the world, you know, and I just wanted him to be, you know, at bay so that I could get on with what I really needed to do. And God changed my heart in that as well. And I realized that I was going to change the world by changing the world of a little boy and entering into his life and beginning to relate to him. And I brought him into my life, and we've traveled together and worked together now for the last, well, 12, 13 years. You know, I think it's just first things first. God wants us to put the family first, and I know a lot of people say that, but we don't do it.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more. And as that heart change began to take place in our family, God began to change our home, began to change our marriage, and I say, you know, ironically, but really not ironically, as my heart slowly began to become more rightly ordered, my public ministry expanded. There was more fruit from my pastoring and more fruit from the secondary external ministries that God had given me, because the Lord was working in my heart and getting things in a more right order.
Let's talk a little bit about the book, Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom. What do you mean by the title?
Well, it's designed, I guess, to be a little provocative. When someone says limited church, they say, oh, no, that sounds terrible. But I'll be real blunt with you. I believe that the local church today is doing a lot more than it should. And when I say the local church, I mean the institution, okay, the building down the street with its elders and its deacons and all of its stuff. Let me give you an illustration. Most of us, and I think you in particular, would probably gel with this. You're familiar with the idea of limited government,
yes,
right?
Yes, sure, sure.
So we as Christians believe in government. Government's a good thing, but we also believe that God has given it a limited number of jobs to do. And if government stays limited, then the maximum number of people are blessed. If the government goes beyond its jurisdictions given to it by God, then actually that brings oppression. And so here's some of the things that have started to happen in the church. In the 20th century, the church started taking over the discipleship of our children and our youth. What that ended up doing is that it sent a message to parents that it took away their motivation, time, and resources to do the job themselves. The church started evangelizing our neighbors for us. So you see, now in a lot of churches, all I have to do, if I want to share Christ with my neighbor, I just have to invite them to church because the church is going to put on a big non-threatening outreach event for them. Someone, a pro, will share the gospel, and I just have to get them there.
Yeah.
As opposed to the New Testament model, which is, hey, invite your non-Christian friend to your home. Oh, but pastor, I have no idea how to share my faith. Well, I can teach you how to do that, church member. Mm-hmm. I can equip the saints for works of ministry. But if the church is going to do all the evangelism for us, see, here's what's happened. Now that the church does everything, what has happened is that now Christians and Christian families can be passive.
Okay. Okay, so if the professionals
sit back and they can watch the pros do it.
If the professionals are doing everything, then we can just sit back and, you know, he can be paid for being good, and the rest of you can be good for nothing or not do anything at all for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's certainly not what you read in Scripture. The Scripture wants everybody engaged in the kingdom. And there are certain jurisdictions, and you lay these out in your book as well. The Bible has certain responsibilities it lays upon families and churches. Let's talk about the family church first. What is the family to do?
Well, I believe God's created the family as a discipleship center. My generation of Christians, our generation of Christians, when we think about ministry, we really only think about the church. You know, well, where's ministry going to happen? Immediately we go to church. Immediately we go to church building. But God's created two institutions to advance his kingdom, two fundamental institutions, which is the family, which he created all the way back in the garden. And some people think that when he created the local church, that his role for the family disappeared, that it kind of got swallowed up in the local church. I don't see that taught anywhere in the New Testament. I think there's a very special and beautiful relationship between the local church and the family in the New Testament.
Not a whole lot of difference between the Old Testament and New Testament when it comes to the role of the family. I mean, you talk about heads of households. Ephesians 6:4 sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6:7. You have family integrated economies. You have family integrated baptisms. I know that's a little controversial, but there's family integrated ministry with Stephanus, the house of Stephanus, addicted to the ministry of the saints. Family integrated just about everything in the New Testament. And of course, a similar testimony in the Old as well.
Right. And there was a special emphasis in the New Testament church on equipping people for living for Christ in their families.
Mm-hmm.
And so why is the letter to the Ephesians talking about fathers, here's your job? Why is it talking about wives, here's your job, and husbands, here's your job, and kids, here's your job? Because they understood that if a person's converted and saved, that their first ministry is, there, if they want to be a great commission, missional, externally focused Christian, well, that begins with the souls that God has put around them. And it deals with everything, even this issue. Let's take something completely kind of what seems like off the subject of caring for the poor. Okay. Well, God lays out in the Bible methodology for caring for the poor. It starts in 1 Timothy 5. If you have a family member that's in need, especially a member of your immediate family, and we're not talking about supporting a drug addict or something like that, but a person who's in genuine need, and you have the means to provide for them financially and you don't do it, you're worse than an unbeliever. And so here we are with poverty care. Mm-hmm. What's our first attention? Well, it's on family. And then it tells us that there were no poor members of the early church. What an unbelievable thing. No poor members of the early church? No, because they were so generous with each other, and such a high percentage of the early church's budget went to poverty care within the church.
Yes, yes.
And you look at a typical church today and you say, what percentage of your budget is for benevolence ministry? You know, I get a little hot under the collar sometimes with this, where We've got a lot of churches right now that they are investing churches' money, tithe money, into community programs while they have members of their church on food stamps.
Yeah, it's outrageous. Outrageous.
It is outrageous, and, mm-hmm. and it's unbiblical.
Yeah. I mean, we've worked very, very hard in our church over the last 8 to 10 years to re-relevantize the diaconate. And we've been successful in keeping the single moms off of welfare and getting them rooted economically and getting their sons working. And, you know, we've been alongside them all along, you know, providing the hundreds of thousands of dollars in aid in working with the poor, the widows, those that are disadvantaged in various ways. And I think that's I would say this, that right now we're probably somewhere between 8 to 10% of our budget. Historically, the church was spending 25% of the budget, and that goes all the way back into the 16th century, and then back into the 9th century, we have records of churches that were averaging about 25% of their budgets to widows and orphans. And right now, as a church that, you know, got started some 12 years ago and tried to recover this vision of the church jurisdiction, the family jurisdiction, doing what we ought to be doing, we are seeing that ratio rise to, you know, 8 to 10%. So we're nowhere near what it's been historically. Our goal is to completely displace Social Security entirely, and to be sure that we're keeping our impoverished folks off of Obamacare and other things coming in 2014. So, you know, all of this to say that we as Christians really need to take objective steps in recovering the family and church jurisdiction. I mean, I'm on board with you, man, on this one.
Well, here's the thing, Kevin, that I've discovered. As I have these conversations with, I guess you call them mainstream evangelical pastors, and those are my folks. I mean, those are my people. That's where I spend all of my time. Mm-hmm. You sift through all of this stuff, and here is the question, and this is what I really tried to wrestle with in Limited Church and really make the focus of the conversation. At the end of the day, all of the controversy wraps around a single question, and that single question is the model of church as revealed by God in the Bible and particularly in the New Testament, is that model, are those ministry methods to be followed by us today or not?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
How you answer that question sets the stage for everything else. So I'll get a question from a pastor, say, well, Rob, what should we do with our kids in the church service? Should we have children as a part of our worship service, or are they going to learn better in a age-targeted thing? Now, I'll say, hey, listen, Pastor, I can only answer that with one question, and that one question is, what did the early church do?
Yeah.
Do we have any evidence in the Bible for what they did? And we can open the Bible, and in a few minutes, we can say, yeah, well, I think they probably, when they met for corporate worship, all kept together. And for me, conversation over.
Yeah.
Slam dunk.
But
I'm so convinced that the Scripture is sufficient for these methods. Right. But I got to tell you, that is a minority position today. And I didn't used to hold that position. I used to hold the position that if it's not forbidden, it's permitted.
Mm-hmm.
I can use whatever, you know, that the as a youth pastor, here's what I would say. I would say I have an unchanging message with a constantly changing package. In other words, the manner and methods I'm going to use in ministry are going to constantly change to reach the next generation, but the gospel doesn't change. But what I didn't realize is that the Bible didn't just speak to message, but it spoke to method.
Well, and that, of course, means that the Bible is ethically normative and ethically authoritative to how we live. And there are a lot of folks that take the Bible as a great little neat little message about Jesus saving us from our sins, but not really a message concerning what we ought to be doing, and a message that defines what sin is and what the violation of jurisdictions might be. They just for some reason are uncomfortable with that. They find that, you know, God telling us what to do is an affront to our own autonomy, our own willingness or eagerness to establish law as we go.
Yeah. The good news is as we share this message with pastors, if a pastor's a Protestant, they already have the seeds of the sufficiency of Scripture doctrine, whether they know it or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I'll ask the pastor, I say, hey, when you do communion, do you say on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, this is my body? They say, oh, yeah, I say that. Well, what if a congregation member came to you and said, hey, Pastor, you know, you say the same thing every time you do communion. It's not very creative. I'd really like you to spice it up a little bit so that, you know, you can keep my attention. Well, what do you think? What would the pastor say? I hope they would say, well, you know, I appreciate your comment, but in 1 Corinthians 11, God says when we do communion, we should do it this way. Perfect response, right?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Because they're saying, well, look, the Bible says we ought to do it this way, so we're going to do it that way. Or let's say the worship pastor comes to the senior pastor and says, I want to do a month of just singing, no preaching, pastor, just singing. What would the senior pastor say?
Yeah. Well, that's a violation of preach the word found in Timothy.
Exactly. And so what he's going to say is he's going to say, no, the Bible says we need to do this. Right on, pastor. You're using the Bible as sufficient for ministry method. Let me give you one other example. This one's from women's ministry on Titus 2.
Yeah.
Imagine a group of women are gathering together to plan the next year of women's ministry in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And the earth shakes, the lights go out, they get knocked to the floor, and the voice of God audibly thunders in the room. The older women shall train the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be pure, to be keepers at home, not gossip, not drink too much, and respect their husbands, so the word of God will not be reviled. And the lights go back on. They all sit back. Do you think that would change the direction of their planning meeting if that happened?
Probably. At least those who say, I've got to submit to God and his word.
Yeah, right. They would say, whoa, if God were to actually speak to us about the heart and nature of women's ministry, well, that would change everything.
Yeah.
Now, at that point, they usually realize I've led them into a little bit of a trap. But, you know, well, that's what Titus 2 says. I mean, that is God thundering, right?
Mm-hmm.
To all his people in all places and all times. This is the heart of women's ministry. And lo and behold, what do we find? Well, we find the centrality of the home, just like we find the centrality of the home for the husband and the father. And all those things. So God has spoken to how church and family relate to each other and how the church is to do its ministry.
So in your book, you talk about the family, the church, but you also say, hey, there is an interaction between the family and the church in the Great Commission. So you say that they're not at odds with each other. They team up at points as well.
Yeah, and in fact, and some folks in, let's say, the, the family ministry world, I think have gone so far as to, in some ways, and it may be implicitly, without saying it directly, it almost sounds like they elevate the family above the church. And I believe that God has given the local church jurisdictional responsibility over the Christian family. In other words, the elders in a church are responsible to shepherd those families, equip those families, keep those families accountable. There's an authority structure for those families within the context of the local church. And so a lot of it for us in Gospel Fellowship Church and the way we try to work pastors through this in the limited church book is just to help them with a discipleship model, which says, look, okay, your first concern for any person in your church, whether they're 5 or 85, is their walk with God. Have they repented? Have they trusted Christ? Have they heard the gospel? Are they seeking to walk in faith? That's priority one. Priority two, then, is, okay, this person's converted, they're walking in, they want to walk in godliness. Their first call is their ministry to their family, the honor of their parents, the love of their siblings, the prioritization of their spouse, the discipleship of their children. Their next sphere is their relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So if you're not in right fellowship with each other in the church, I mean, don't bother with evangelism. Who's going to want to come to your church anyway? And then our external mission in the world. And so even just helping people with that prioritization, that the rightly ordered biblical life is God, family, church, and others, helps bring unity to the way the church does its discipleship ministry.
Rob, are the pastors, elders, shepherds more focused on the fathers than the wives and the children? Is there a mix? Is there a priority here? How do you take that one?
You know, I think there's a lot of healthy diversity of opinion out there on it.
Yeah.
I think from a preaching standpoint, I believe it's the job of the pastor to teach all God's word to all God's people.
Yeah.
So when we're, you know, right now we're preaching through the book of Acts in our church, and we intentionally say it's our job. We want to communicate all that God has said in this book and communicate it in a way that everyone, from the oldest to the youngest, can understand it. Now, I understand my 3-year-old son is going to miss a lot of content here, and I'm totally fine with that. But at the same time, we want to communicate in such a way that children are directly ministered to by the pastor. So those that say the pastor, you know, the dad stands between the pastor and the kids, and the pastor has no role with the kids. Well, I think that's what preaching is preaching to everybody. But I think that there is a special role, as you mentioned, for the pastor in equipping the head of household for family discipleship. So when it comes to what happens in that home by way of spiritual training, by way of teaching principles of forgiveness and helping that family be embrace hospitality, evangelism, and service of their neighborhood, you know, you're not going to go to the pastor's not going to meet weekly with the five-year-old to help those things happen. He's going to meet with the head of that household.
Rob, we just have a few minutes left, and I want to talk about the overall vision. You know, right now we're dealing with a world where 88% of kids are walking away from faith. Sometimes we're seeing numbers as high as 97% are abandoning a basically biblical worldview, at least the millennial generation. So things are getting worse by a long shot. There's a lot of apostasy. There's just flaking out where they move. Kids are moving to flakier churches all the time. Even if they're raised in halfway decent churches, they tend to gravitate towards the flaky churches as they move into their 20s. And so you see this almost wholesale. You see it almost everywhere. What's the vision here? Is it possible that by the Spirit's work in the hearts of fathers, pastors, elders all over America, that we could see the next generation salvaged?
Well, if it isn't possible, I think that that is a pretty big put down and insult to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, whether it's going to happen, that's up to God. But yeah. My goodness, we have seen this around the world. We've seen genuine revivals of whole cultures,
yes.
whole nations,
yes.
whole continents. Now, this may all be sliding toward Armageddon and the trumpet blast, and I think a lot of us would say, amen, hallelujah, let it be this afternoon. But in the meantime, because I just have seen the power of the Holy Spirit so transform my family, so transform other churches, yes. so transform communities, this is what we ought to be praying for, and this is what we ought to be pursuing. But the key is it's not going to happen. You know, Psalm 133:2, God has exalted above all things his name and his word. Mm. And if as families and if as churches we would get the Word of God back in its central location and say, you know, it's not just inerrant, it's not just true, but it's sufficient for every matter of faith and practice, and we're going to stick with it no matter what. And like you said before, we're going to put practical steps for dealing with these things in our culture, like with our finances and Social Security and all those things that you mentioned, but we're just going to trust that what God has said in his Word is true. I believe revival can come.
I'm seeing little hints of it right now. I tell you, it's a cloud the size of a man's hand, but it just feels like it's coming and it's getting bigger. And I'm encouraged. I'm very encouraged with what I'm seeing, Rob, in conferences all over America, various churches I speak at. The hearts of the children are turning to the fathers and mothers. There is more honor. Now, granted, there are problems, yes, but there's more love for children. There's more discipleship at home. There's more family worship going on. There's way more shepherding and equipping going on in many of these churches. And there, some of these young people are on fire. I've got 8 or 10 of the young men that have come out of our community over the last 15 or 20 years in my home. I'm discipling them. They want to be future pastors, missionaries, full-time ministers. Somewhere in the kingdom of God, there seems to be a rising passion for the kingdom of God that is coming out of these humble little homes all across the prairie here in Colorado and throughout the United States. And I'm encouraged. I tell you, I'm just really encouraged. And I thank you for the contributions that you're making.
Amen. It's not just the United States. It's all over the world. I was meeting with a family ministry leader from India a couple of weeks ago, and he said, Rob, let me tell you what we've discovered, that what it's going to take to win India for Christ, we've got to get family worship in every home.
Yeah.
Now, I didn't have a conversation with him about that at all. I mean, this is all over the world.
Yeah, it is. It is. And I've been interviewing the last couple of weeks, I've made a point of interviewing folks from Australia, from New Zealand, from other countries, and it is just, I mean, the vision is just expanding. And I think what's happening is we're moving from a very shallow Christianity where we were really emphasizing quantity, trying to just get a whole bunch of people to make a fairly shallow conversion statement. And we're moving from that to a more of a discipleship model where this thing's sinking in. The kingdom of God is taking more root and in families and fathers and churches. And I think that we're going to see something of a worldwide reformation as the years go by. Not a prophet, but it appears we're seeing the cloud the size of a man's hand that may eventually result in a thunderstorm of grace and growth in the church and the kingdom of God. But friends, it starts with these little bits and pieces of ministry. like radio programs and church ministries that are starting up here and there, and also books like Rob's book, Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom, available at visionaryfam.com. That's www.visionaryfam.com. Visit the website today. Rob Reno, thanks so much for joining us on Generations, man.
Thank you, Kevin. God bless you.
And friends, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast, and exciting things going on. Rob Reno's book, I think, will be an excellent addition to the conversation on family and church. And certainly, if there's going to be a reformation, there's got to be a reformation in jurisdictions. There's got to be a reformation of family life, of fatherhood, of church, of state. There, I mean, we've got to have a reformation that's widespread and affects every single area of life. You can't just focus on one to the exclusion of the others. And those who get all upset with us and say, you don't talk about the reformation of the church enough. And those who say, we don't talk about the reformation of the family enough. I say, yes, yes, and yes, that's true, because we need to see a reformation of all of these jurisdictions at the same time. You can interact with the program, friends, by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can get your friends and family members tuning in to us by encouraging them to our radio program at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Does what a nation believe about God really matter? What happens when a nation forgets God? Is there still hope for the Western society? What can we do? Where do we go from here? To find out, hear Drs. Erwin Lutzer and Marshall Foster at the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family, sponsored by Christian Home Educators of Colorado, coming June 13 to 15 at the Denver Mart. To find out more, go to check.org. That's CHEC.org.